tend to speak seeming about the tongue. We would like to go back to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. Soft answer, turn it away wrong. But grievous words stir up anger. There are so often two choices for us to make. And here we have that choice where we have been provoked by an angry person who speaks to us and provokes in us a grievous response. Our tongues can so easily get the better of us. James, as you'll be aware from our New Testament reading, has some pretty strong things to say about the tongue. We read this in James chapter 3, verses 4 to 8. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the current them listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindled. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. Every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Well, there's a saying we'll all remember from our childhood. That's been told by our mothers. Sticks and stones can hurt my bones, but words can never harm me. Well, of course, that is true physically, but we all know that words can be very harmful and very helpful indeed, and can stay with us for many years. It's one of the reasons, of course, why if we want to write, if we want to rebuke somebody, people do it so often in letters. The trouble is the written word stay, and they can wound, and we need to be so very careful about the harm that words, whether particularly in writing, but also spoken words, can have on others. Solomon speaks tongue as a lethal weapon in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is helpful. And we all know, no doubt, people who have tongues like swords. And they have a way with words. They cut you to the quick. You have no answer. You are wounded. You're left humiliated, maybe angry. And the temptation is to respond in kind. I can remember, to my own shame, when I was having lunch at home and my father had reason to use sharp words against me, and I used sharp words back. And I remember my cousin saying, "Don't answer fire with fire." And I remember my error even as she told me. Well, we need to be careful ourselves because while we may have had cutting words spoken against us, we can also use cutting words to others. We must not think that just because we've been victims of people's sharp tongues, that we don't have them ourselves. When in a similar or a like situation, we might well be tempted and might actually deploy our tongues in that way as well. We mustn't do it. I remember somebody when we were in China saying that they regretted that they had used the caste system to their advantage as a group. And I thought that was quite revealing. They had spoken in a way that they were justified in one sense in what they said in that context, but they realized that they hadn't used salt water to turn away wrath, but rather they had used their position in this world to seek to stop somebody in their tracks. We call to be there as believers, that is not the way. Are the weapons of our warfare are not common. We have that very clear teaching in 2 Corinthians. It was, I believe it is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Just turning with me. For though we walk in flesh, verse 3, we do not war after flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Our work, the war, the weapons of our warfare are mighty, but they're spiritual. We don't resort to the arm of the flesh. We don't resort to clever arguments or anger in order to get our own way. I think this is really what this passage is looking at. How do we answer when there is anger shown against us? Will we go for the fleshly answer, the quick fix? Or will we take the longer and the spiritual view? Because it's times like that where we have to answer, and we are tempted to answer with a sharp rebuke, that we need to ask God for wisdom. And that's a wonderful prayer, isn't it? The asking for wisdom is a prayer that will always be answered according to Scripture. So if you turn very briefly to James chapter 1, one of those clear passages of Scripture. We know that we can pray with the expectation of an answer. Verse 5, if you do that wisdom, then if ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and shall be given him. But let him ask him in faith, nothing wavering. If he wavereth, like a wave of the sea. See, driven with the wind and tossed, but let not that man think that he shall receive anything. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Really, what that's saying is that if I'm asking for wisdom, I want God's answer in this situation, even if the answer isn't really the answer that naturally I would like. We have to look, perhaps, before we go further, need to move on to Red Bird shortly, but when we're considering this matter of anger, it's worth thinking that the Lord Jesus was very rarely angry. He was occasionally angry. I think we can say that in the three occasions, if I'm right to say that there are three, there are certainly three recordings, they're not all the same, of him driving out the sellers from the temple. Those who were using it as marketplace. We read in John 2, verse 15, and when he made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the change of money and overthrew the tables. He must have been angry when he did that. He wouldn't be doing that. What he was doing suggests anger. Anger at the way they had really defaced the house of God. They're using it as a marketplace, as a place of worship. And then in Mark chapter 3, he was angry when the Pharisees tried to stop him healing a man on the Sabbath. And he said unto the man, Mark 3, verses 3 to 6, he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto him, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Days or to do evil, to save life or to kill. But they held their peace. When he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, angry because of the hardness of the hearts of these people. It shows that hardness of heart is something where we are responsible. And the Lord Jesus would be angry if they couldn't help it. This is the trouble with sin and unbelief. It is rooted in the heart, in the love of sin and the hatred of God. And when he looked around about the land, he grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. The Pharisees went forth straightway to counsel their railings against him, how they might destroy him. And just as a brief aside, it just shows us the use of the Sabbath is to do good, isn't it? To save life. In particular, saving spiritual lives by preaching the gospel. You know, the Sabbath day isn't a day that is put off, you know. It's described as the marketplace of the soul. Interesting contrast to the Lord Jesus having to cast out the market sellers in the temple. But it's the marketplace of the soul where we, as it were, buy and sell the word of God. We sell the word of God, and we sell it for nothing. We give it away. We hope that we see fruit from our labors. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To have had a day in the Lord's service, on the Lord's day, and to, at the end of it, yes, we might have time, but where we have to work, we engage in a spiritual marketplace, gaining from ourselves precious truths and treasures for the week ahead. And who knows what we might have achieved by God's grace for all eternity. So the Lord Jesus became angry in those two situations, but he had a complete self-control over his anger. He never used any word he didn't have to use. Unlike us. So anger on its own is not necessarily sinful. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on you. We can be angry, but we want to sin. We shouldn't let the sun go down on you. In other words, if we are angry with someone and we have the opportunity to approach them, we should take it, not leave it, and let that anger fester in our hearts. Always good to keep short accounts. First of all, of course, to work out whether or not that is a point we need to raise with us. Sometimes we have to overlook slights and offences. We don't speak to people about them, but love does overlook much evil. And so we mustn't always take issues with those with others, but there are times when we have to, we know it. Let's do so quickly, and let's do so graciously. But let's not do so and sin. Be angry and sin. Well, it is sad, isn't it, that King Rehoboam, for whom it would appear that Solomon wrote Proverbs, didn't take any notice of his father's instruction. When he became king, a delegation of all the tribes of Israel and Jeroboam, we find this in 1 Kings chapter 12, came to him. And they came to ask him to lift the heavy yoke his father had placed on them. And in return, they promised to serve him. Well, Rehoboam sensibly didn't answer immediately. And there's a lesson there, isn't there? That when we are confronted with a difficult decision, not to make a hasty decision. Make a hasty decision may well be to make the wrong decision. And the man of God, we've been in Isaiah 24, 28, does not make things. Those who believe in the Lord don't make haste. The number of times when some of us have made hasty decisions, which we then later learn to regret, as we said, usually because those decisions are not made in the fear of the Lord, we allow our own lusts, perhaps our passions, to get better of us, and then how we regret what we've done. Well, we've all done it, I suspect, I look around the room, I look particularly at the person who's speaking, and indeed, that verse from Isaiah was brought to me just when I was making a hasty decision. My stately cousins, my godly cousins, who cared. So we sometimes have to tell people difficult truths, don't we? If we love them, because the way we do it is so important. Always do it in meekness, knowing that we ourselves might fall or have fallen already in that area. Well, he didn't ask that immediately. He said, to that extent, that was a good thing. And the first thing he did was a good thing too. He went to speak to his father's counselors. Verse 7, they stayed on him and asked him what he should do. And they stayed on him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them and answer them, speak good words, then will he be a servant.
Yeah.
This was, of course, wise advice. But it involved really humbling himself having to be a servant to the people. But of course, being a servant to the people is what we should be, isn't it? I had the privilege of being trained at Sandhurst, and the motto of Sandhurst is serve to lead. And the Lord Jesus said, I have not come to be ministered to, but to minister. Not to be served, but to serve. And there are too many in the church who come to be served upon. And that's not the right way around, is it? Obviously, it's lovely when people work together and we want to help each other and serve each other. But it should be that way around, shouldn't it? There should be no expectation. Otherwise, the church, there's no difference in the world, is it? I remember when I was in Hong Kong, I have to say, probably concerns with the organization now as I look back. And I do remember a lady who was running this show saying that she expects all her workers to start by cleaning out the lavatories and rooms. And it shows, doesn't it? We have a moon set willingness to do the dirty jobs because it's no longer our responsibility. And perhaps we all need to return to basics. But this pride is just so, it's all bound up, isn't it? When we are tempted to give a hasty and angry response. So he got the right answer from the old man. But he didn't seem to like this. And I should say also that old men don't always give the right advice. We're warned in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 13. Better is a poor and wise child than an old foolish king who will no more be admonished. There are people who get old and they get stubborn in their ways. They make wrong decisions. They don't learn from them. And they get given over to them. And that's something we want to watch as well, isn't it? But if we become used to a certain wrong course of thinking and acting, and we don't pull ourselves up and repent of it, and if we're not careful, like Pharaoh, we'll be given over to it. That's something we want to be very careful about, isn't it? Keep soft hearts. We want to make sure that we're willing to point things out to each other. I certainly would not wish to be hiding bad habits that everyone feels too ashamed and scared of them. Perhaps they feel it's more respectful. I hope I would always be open to criticism. And having said that, we regret saying that, but we should all be in that situation, shouldn't we? And after all, it's the wounds, faithful the wounds of a friend, Proverbs tells us well. Say it in the right way, in the right spirit, because we care, should be accepted like that. Well, that's just an aside on that age doesn't always lead to wise advice. But of course, youth can be a great problem. And I would like to make a slight point here, which is there does tend to be this requirement for if you have a family, you must go into a church where there are lots of young people. Well, I can understand that up to a point, but we must realize that young people aren't always the answer to our children's needs. I do know a family who made it a point of having friends over all age groups. Isn't that important to drive into children? Don't just have friends your age, because they're not, they are unlikely to have the wisdom that you need to make the right decisions in your life. That's the point. Yes, good to have friends your age, but that can be, it can become a tyranny for us. I mean, I haven't got friends my age. And then you feel as though I'm wrong with you. Well, maybe actually if you're in that position, the important thing is to have friends. Make friends with those you can make friends with. And as you do that, of course, you bring confidence and you'll find that you're able to make friends with perhaps your own age group. But what I'm really saying is that you don't, sometimes it's a good thing not just to have friends in your age group. And here at Redbird is a case in point. These young men had grown up with him. They gave him a very different answer to the old man. Verse 10, the young men who grew up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto me, saying, thy father made our gate heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger should be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did make you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Well, this answer was born out of the folly of youth and the pride of life. Well, if my father gave you a hard time, I'll give you an even harder time. A friend is not a way to win friends, is it? Because all that happens is that they reject you. Now, if you are strong enough to be able to impose your will, you might keep those who you're subject. But then people are simply following you out of fear. Okay, your marriage. How many marriages break down because the husband only sees one side of Ephesians chapter 5, wives obey your husbands, and they forget their side of the bargain, which is husbands love the wives as Christ loved the church. If only both sides of every marriage remember, particularly Christian marriages, remember their twofold duty, we wouldn't have divorces in the church as we have today. Friends, relationships based on love are what makes the church. And that's what makes us united, as we were looking at this morning. But not so, the advice given to Rehoboam. Rehoboam should have realized, shouldn't he? That it appealed to his pride. And so foolishly, rather like when Absalom was planning his strategy, and he'd been given the right advice, which was to go and to go straightway and take David that very night. But then one of David's men came back and said to him, no, you want to gather all of Israel together. He was feeding Absalom's pride. And Absalom liked the idea of that. It was Absalom's destruction. So it gave David time to regroup and defeat him. Pride is such a dangerous thing, and it's so prevalent in the young, isn't it? Such a danger. Hopefully, as we get older, hopefully we get less proud. It's a dangerous all the time to be very aware of. And so instead of answering these people, which is who were his people, with a soft answer, son of the way, well, no, he His grievous words, he stirred up their anger and they left. And there's a lesson for us. There are many other examples in scripture, but time is against us. But isn't it ironic? This book, Robert, written for Solomon's son, in all, with devastating consequences for his rule. Friends, we're looking at this morning, a true Christian is one who hears the word. We can't just be hearers. We might get a good sermon, and then go away and forget all that. We've got to, having heard a sermon, good or bad, but we've heard the truths of God's word in it, we need to take them and every day. I'd like to finish with an extract from Matthew Henry, which I have to say is very telling to my own situation. I hope it will be yours too. Reason will be better spoken and a righteous cause better pleaded with weakness than with passion. Hard arguments do best with soft words. How the peace will be broken, that we for our parts may do nothing towards the broken of it. Nothing stirs up anger and sows discord like grievous words, calling foul names as rampant and unlawful, upbraiding them with their infirmities and infelicities, their extraction or education or anything that lessens them and makes them mean. Scornful, spiteful reflections, by which men affect to show their wit and malice, stir up the anger of others, which does but increase and inflame their own anger. Rather than lose a jest, some will lose a friend and make an enemy. It is never about winning a battle, is it? It's always about winning the war. Who is going to win our war? Ourselves in the flesh? Or are we going to use those spiritual weapons that are mighty to put down strongholds? There is a verse I just need to look up. In Proverbs 25, verse 15, we read, by long forbearing is a curse persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. A soft tongue breaketh the bone. Sounds a bit counterintuitive, doesn't it? Surely a bone will be best broken by using some issue. Soft tongue. Tempted as we are to become angry, particularly when we are dealing with a long-term problem in others, it's not. And let's remember, finally, that it is for the Lord to repay. May we are to turn the other, to learn to turn the other cheek, not to take offense every time offense is given. Remembering, ultimately, who is sovereign and who will address every wrong. So we read at the end of Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Dearly, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if I any hunger, feed him if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt be called to farm. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil good. That is a challenge for all of us, isn't it? To remember that the Lord will repay, which means that we're not to do it for him. We're to wait for his time, to be obedient to him, to do all that we are required to do. Not to shrink back from dealing and addressing the situation, but to do it always in mind that the Lord slights and insults and hurts against us. But may the Lord help us in all things to be self-controlled, to be slow to speak and quick to hear and slow to walk. Some loves turn the wheel, the instruments stir them.
Amen.